continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, the last chapter in this minor prophet, minor because of length, not because of importance. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Stuck in the middle of those minor prophets is this wonderful book that shows us a lot about who God is and about who we are. And the most importantly, about who our Lord Christ Jesus is. As we come together to God's word, let's ask him to open our hearts and minds that we would be able to see and understand. Pray with me. God in heaven, we thank you that your word is preserved until this very day for us. We thank you that you have given us a heart that is open to your spirit. And we thank you that you have taken up residence in our lives by our faith in your son's finished work at Calvary. Oh God, that we have, as Ralph already prayed, that we have been adopted into your family. What a great privilege it is to be forgiven of sin and to be counted as righteous in your sight because of Christ and because of Christ alone. And so we come to your word asking you to lead us and guide us and shape us and mold us. Help us to see ourselves clearly and help us to recognize that we are continuing to needing change and growth, transformation for your glory and our good. We pray for those who aren't here that you would bless them in their weakness, in their sickness, in their struggle with recovery or sickness. Lord, we ask your grace to be upon them. There are many in our body who need your healing hand. And so we pray that you would show up in miraculous ways for them. Help them to be at peace with your providence in their life. Help them to trust that you are there with them in the midst of their trouble. We pray for our members who are giving care to those who are in need. Give them patience. Give them long suffering as they serve as unto you. We pray for those who carry your gospel around the world, those that we support with the offerings that we've just given. We pray that you would multiply what we give for the furtherance of your kingdom in all the earth. We pray for our missionaries that you would build up their faith and that you would give them a fresh, new sense of your guidance and of your anointing on their ministry. We pray that indigenous people from all over the world would hear the gospel in their native language. We pray for Bible translations to be multiplied so that men and women, boys and girls all over the earth can do what we're doing this morning. Oh God, what a privilege the Lord's Day is. We ask that you would take your means of grace, the word preached, the word prayed and sung, the sacrament of the Lord's table that we will enjoy today. Take these means and multiply them unto us that we would receive grace upon grace, that our lives would be overflowing with your goodness and mercy poured out so that we would be good and merciful to our neighbor. We'll see how difficult that is. We see it in Jonah's own heart and his own life. Lord, we pray that by your strength and your strength alone, we would be loving and kind to our neighbors. So do in us what you must for that to take place. Hear our prayer. We need you. And so we pray to you for the good of your kingdom and the growth of your church and the glory of your name. We ask in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked that plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he, that is Jonah, said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, I hope that the story of Jonah is not new to you. I'm not going to give you a full recap of how we got to where we are. But in introducing chapter 4, I do want to read the last couple of verses of chapter 3. Because what we see in chapter 4 at the very beginning is Jonah is displeased exceedingly, the ESV translates. Why? Why is he displeased exceedingly? Well, verse 10, we see why in chapter 3. When God saw what they, that is the people, the descendants of the Assyrian Empire, the inhabitants of this great city, Nineveh, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. And so what I want to show you first in this passage as we work through it together in three parts is Jonah and Nineveh. And this is the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to start with. He didn't like the Ninevites. They were an evil, wicked people. They were known for their torturous ways. They were fearsome. They were terrible. And Jonah knew about them. Their reputation preceded them, and their strength had grown to such a level that they were the strongest power in the known world. And that put Israel at risk. And Jonah loved Israel because he was called by God to bring God's word to God's people, Israel. And he took great passion and great pleasure in that work that God called him to do. But Israel didn't respond, just like they didn't respond to Elijah and Elisha before Jonah. Almost 150 years, Israel remained obstinate in their sin. Do we have any 150-year-olds in here this morning? That's a long time to hear the word of God and not respond in repentance. And that's where Israel was. And so Jonah knew, he anticipated the possibility that God might look upon favor somewhere else, And when he got the call to go to Nineveh, that terrible, wicked, evil people, he said, oh no. Could it be that God would choose them instead of Israel? That God would choose to show favor to the Assyrians and bring his judgment upon his people rather than through the mouth of his prophets, now through the sword of Assyria? That's exactly what would happen eventually. I think that's what Jonah was anticipating. That's what he says. O Lord, is not this, verse 2, what I said when I was yet in my country? When you called me to go? I didn't want you to do this. I didn't want you to show them grace and mercy. I want you to see for a minute how hypocritical it was of Jonah to feel this way. Do you remember what Jonah had already done? Do you remember the favor that Jonah had already received? Jonah had told God no. Jonah had fled from God. He had tried to get away, to get to a place where he wouldn't hear the voice of the Lord, where he wouldn't be nudged by the Spirit, where he wouldn't feel the promptings that God would bring in his path. He tried to go as far as he could away. And that's why he was headed to Tarshish, because he was scared, he was fearful. He didn't want to see someone else get the favor that he wanted Israel to get. And so he left. God called him northeast and he went southwest. And he got on a boat and he got as far away from the shore as he could get. And he fell asleep in the bottom of that boat and God sent a storm. God ended up saving the mariners because they threw Jonah overboard. And God ended up saving Jonah too. Even though he told God no, even though he heard the word of the Lord and he did not obey it. How many of you are that this morning? A person who has heard the word of the Lord even this past week and you've said no. Nope, that's too hard. Nope, that's too scary. Nope, that's too uncomfortable. It'll cost me too much. It will hurt my family. I'm not going to do it. I don't believe you. I don't trust you. That's where Jonah was. And then God saved him. He was down into the depths of the ocean and God saved him through a fish. And he was in this belly of this huge sea monster. I don't know if it was a whale. I don't know if it was a grouper, I don't know what it was, but I know this, he was there. And the same God who made everything out of nothing, the same God who marched his people through the Red Sea on dry land as they escaped Pharaoh in Egypt in the Exodus, that God is capable of keeping Jonah alive in the belly of the fish. And then God, he orchestrated the fish to spit up Jonah onto dry land, the same dry land that the mariners couldn't row to because the wind and the waves prevailed against them. So then Jonah went. Then Jonah was willing at that point to go. Jonah had received great mercy, and so he was willing to show great obedience. But Jonah wasn't finished with his own sin nature. And as soon as he saw God do what he expected God to do, he became angry. He became mad. I wish that we could give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and then never see or taste sin again. But that is not how the Christian life works. We can feel like Jonah does about Nineveh, about other kinds of people that live in our same country, kinds of people that fly balloons over our own state. Is it wrong that I take some sense of pride that it was in South Carolina where that balloon was shot down? Maybe. Maybe not. The Lord has all kinds of ways of exposing our hearts before him and his word. James says that the scriptures are like a mirror that we can look in and see perfectly our imperfections. Can you see yourself this morning? Our hearts are so desperately bent. There are so many people that we feel like don't deserve God's favor and credit and mercy, even though we've been forgiven much. Even though the sins that we've heaped up in our lives are embarrassingly large. And yet, even though we've been forgiven of all of that, we don't want the Ninevites to receive favor. We don't want the members of that political party to receive favor. We don't want the members of that nation to receive favor. Jonah and Nineveh are not unlike us. But what they do is they give us a snippet, Jonah and Nineveh do, of what God is like. And it's not like us. As a matter of fact, if we were to turn over just a few chapters previously, go to almost the middle of your Bible, to the Psalms, we see that the nations have always been in God's heart. You remember the promise that he made to Abraham that your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Psalm 66. Turn there with me. Just the very first verse. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. God has always planned for there to be tongues and tribes and people and nations gathered around his throne forever and ever and ever. Psalm 67, look over the very next chapter. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Fast forward a few more chapters. Look at Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. Yeah, in Israel. And, that's a parenthetical and, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Psalm 100, the very next psalm. One we sing or we read often for our call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. God's heart is for the nations, and Jonah's was not. And so he got mad, he got angry. So we move from Jonah and Nineveh to Jonah and God. God looks at him, asks him a question that should cause some worthy and helpful self-reflection. Do you do well to be angry? Jonah does what? He flees the word of the Lord again. He doesn't even answer God. Can you imagine how much pride has welled up in his heart because of his anger towards the Ninevites? Do you think we're not capable of this? Do you think that our relationships to other people can't drive a wedge between our relationship with our God? It can. It does. It did with Jonah. But God was patient with him. And he's trying to make a point to help Jonah understand how ridiculous Jonah is being. So he causes this plant. He appoints this plant to grow up over Jonah, to give him shade. Jonah loved the plant. The very next day, God sent a worm for it to die. What's the lesson here? God's trying to help Jonah in his simplicity and childishness recognize that he, in this microcosm of a parable, is now mad all over again because the plant's dead. And now he wants to die all over again because he's hot. And the scorching wind is burning him and the sun is burning his head. 3 different times he says he wants to die. I want to say something about that just for a moment. Even though there could be volumes preached on this reality that God's people do experience what some have called the dark night of the soul. There's a really helpful little book out called Christians Get Depressed Too. I want you to know that if you've ever experienced this kind of despair, where you may have even prayed to God, it would have been better for you if you were never born. I know enough about depression to know that I don't know enough about depression. But would it help you to know that Moses prayed a similar prayer? Job also wrestled with his own existence in the face of great tragedy. Would it help you to know that Jonah is not alone? David despaired for his life. Moses, Job, Jonah. There are many of God's people who have experienced this presence of suffering and tribulation, and what they felt like was the absence of hope, and said, it's not worth being alive anymore. Life isn't helpful or joyful or meaningful anymore. If that's you, or you've been there, or you know someone is there, I want you to know that you're not alone. Not only is the Lord God with you, but he has made a lot of other people who have gone before you who have been where you are and come out of it. Doesn't mean that you'll never remember it. Doesn't mean that you will never feel that way ever again. But it does mean that there's hope. And that even though what you're experiencing is not normal for everyone, it is normal. It is a normal part of the Christian life for some. And I'm sorry, it is normal for you. But our God is able. And sometimes, and this may not be you, but sometimes, our reasoning that has got us to this place of despair is illogical. And maybe even downright childish. And God is trying to show Jonah that. And he makes this point. Look, Jonah, you didn't do anything for the plant. It only lasted a day. You see how much of an emotional roller coaster you're on? You were exceedingly happy that the plant was there. The next day it was gone. Now you're angry even unto death again. Now, if you can have such strong emotions for a plant that you didn't plant, you didn't nurture it, you didn't make it grow, don't you see why I, who you know is full of mercy and compassion, don't you see why I love people like Nineveh? Don't you see that I'm the one who caused them to grow? Don't you see that I'm the one who has mapped out their life? Don't you see that I, the one that sent the storm for you, that sent the fish for you, has also made them and watched them all of their days? Don't you see, Jonah? Don't you see how small and finite you are in the face of the eternal and the infinite? Can't you recognize and get out of your myopic navel gazing just for a minute to recognize there's more going on in the world than just you and your circumstances and your problems and the fact that your bank account is in the negative or that your sibling or your child is frustrated with you and doesn't want to speak with you on the telephone? Don't you see that that is so, small in the grand scheme of eternity? I know it's hard. I know it hurts. But there is so much more going on. There is such a much greater mission and story to be told. 120,000 people plus, not to mention the cattle, Jonah. Don't you see I care about them? I care about everything that I've made. Doesn't that make sense to you? We don't know what imprint that made on Jonah. That's where we're left, at least in this story. Jonah and Nineveh, Jonah and God, and Jonah and Jesus. I've titled this sermon, The Great Contrast, and I hope you've seen some of the contrast between Jonah and the way he was, Jonah and the way he should be, and Jonah and the shadow that he portrays, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything that I hope you've picked up and are working through this wonderful short book, it's this. Jonah is but a whisper that you can barely even hear. You're not even sure that you heard it. That's how quiet Jonah is in his reflection of Jesus, because he's so not like Jesus, because he's so broken and still unable to see and understand God's plan for the world. But Jonah is like Jesus in some ways, remember? Remember, he substituted himself for the mariners, like the Lord Jesus Christ has substituted himself for all of us who will believe. He went down to the depths, I believe metaphorically, like unto death. Seaweed was wrapped around his head. The roots of the mountains were like a dungeon, bars closing him in. And then God did the miraculous. He sent the fish to save Jonah, to preserve his life, and to continue to use him. He was preserved for 3 days, and the prayer that he prays is right here in Jonah chapter 2. And then he was spit up on the dry land to do the work that we've already described. Jonah's story to Nineveh that was so miraculous and powerful was that he had been delivered from certain death, and now he was alive again, like Jesus. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and he died a death that he did not deserve so that he could substitute himself for you, if you would believe upon him this day. If you would believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, he claimed to be the Son of the living God. He claimed to be one with the Father. If you would believe that and recognize that what he accomplished on Calvary was your atonement for sin, then you can be united to Christ today. You can be forgiven of sin and given hope for eternity today. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. The law that we read about earlier in chapter 12, when God created man, we said that God entered into a covenant of life with Adam and Eve. If Adam had obeyed God perfectly, we would have never known sin in the world, but he didn't. That's why Jesus could not have been a son of Adam, because he never sinned. He lived a perfect life. He was a son of the Spirit of God, the same miraculous God that spoke everything to existence, that led his people on dry land through the Red Sea, that preserved Jonah's life and the fish, also caused the virgin to be with child, so that the son of that woman could be called the son of the Spirit of God. And he could live perfectly because he was never tainted by sin. So that when God looks at me and you this morning, he doesn't see all the mess we've made like Jonah's life. He sees Jesus, and he loves to love his son and his sons and daughters. And so we worship. And it is our challenge moving forward that we would not be like Jonah, but like Jesus. And the contrast, even though there are similarities, are great. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, right before the triumphal entry, he looked at the city on the hill as he came down into Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only believed, I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't repent and turn to me." Jonah's angry. He hates Nineveh. Jesus loves. And his love is everlasting. And his love sent him to Calvary, and his love won the victory over sin and death and the grave. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus appeared to the disciples, to Mary and the ladies, and to 500 believers at one time. He was resurrected in bodily form, the same way that Jonah was vomited up onto the dry land of the beach. Jesus Christ lives today, and he calls all kinds of different Jonahs out of their sin into a new life of meaning and purpose. And if we're not careful, we can wander back into the old ways of the old Jonah. Or we can die to ourselves daily, like the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, "I die daily." He said to the Galatian church that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. That is the Christian life. So I don't care where you have been this week. I don't care what you've done. What I care about is next week. God can use you in spite of yourself to bring about his kingdom upon the earth. And my prayer is going to be in just a minute that you would believe him to be able to do that. And that in that belief would be such a gratitude stirred up in your heart. Listen. God is telling you right now that he doesn't care about the mistakes that you've made already. But what he wants you to see is that he can use you in this week for his purposes and for his glory and for your good, to do miraculous and wondrous things. Would you believe him to do that? Let me pray with you and for you to see God's hand move in such ways. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to strengthen and grow us. I pray for my friends within the sound of my voice this morning that you would penetrate their hearts with the word of truth, and that you would not let them flee and the power of your presence and conviction. Arrest them, I pray, for your glory and their good. Help them to see themselves as they really are, and help them to recognize that your grace is sufficient, that your power is made perfect in weakness. I pray that you would comfort them in their distress as they see themselves for who they really are. Would you show them your grace and mercy? Would you show them the same patience that you showed to Nineveh? The same patience that you showed to Jonah? Oh God, you are altogether different than we are. Your ways are not like our ways, and your thoughts are not like our thoughts. You are higher and better and greater, so that we sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth needs to be filled with your glory. And it will. One day your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then the end will come. Amen. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.